For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. And the text of the sermon is formed by the verses 6 through 15, but we will start reading from verse 1, the first verse of chapter 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with them, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, here in church and at home, this morning we want to continue to commemorate the Lord Jesus' suffering. Maybe you expected a sermon that is related to our current situation in our world and society. I hope to preach on this evening when we will study Jeremiah chapter 14. I don't believe that I should let my text choice be governed solely by what is going on in the world. And therefore, we will continue our study on Mark chapter 15 this morning. Last week we heard that Jesus was delivered to Pilate by the spiritual leaders, the chief priests, the elders, and scribes who together formed the Sanhedrin. They delivered Jesus to the Gentiles, just like the Lord Jesus had foretold. What did Pilate do with Jesus? Well, we read in verse 15 that he delivered Jesus up as well. He wants to get rid of Jesus since he troubles his conscience. He delivered Jesus to the screaming crowd after he has condemned him, though he declared him to be innocent. What stands out is that Pilate did so while he was convinced of Jesus' innocence. And yet he felt compelled to deliver Jesus up to a most severe and horrific death penalty. The theme of the sermon is Pilate's sentence as it relates to his conscience, Barabbas, and us. Pilate's sentence as it relates to his conscience, Barabbas, and us. The spiritual leaders have delivered Jesus to Pilate. They did not believe that he was the promised Messiah, the promised son of David. And focused on their self-righteousness, they were concerned about becoming defiled if they would enter Pilate's house. They were blind for the source of defilement which they carried in their own heart. They were zealous for the service of the Lord, be it a service on their own terms. Their religion was nothing but eye service, man-pleasing, which is abominable in the sight of God. They serve themselves. Serving the Lord on our own terms is nothing but rejecting the suffering surety and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is in the hands of Pilate. Now it is his turn to play his role in the lawsuit against the Lord Jesus. He has played an important role, so important that we mention his name every Lord's Day when we confess our faith with the 12 articles or with the Nicene Creed. Pilate was in a position of judge, was in a position to judge people. And this intelligent, this intelligent man had worked himself up to a high position of governor of the Roman province of Judea. And without knowing it, he was an instrument in the hand of God to prove Jesus' innocence. At the same time, he is the government appointed by God to carry the sword. That means that God administers justice through him. Behind all what happened, we also see God acting by condemning his son, since he bore the burden of sin as substitute of his people. Pilate had to administer justice. That was his task as office. And yet, he also had his own agenda. What? To maintain his high position as governor, serving under Emperor Tiberius. He had to perform the difficult task of complying with Roman laws on the one hand, and to keep the Jews satisfied on the other hand. And when he woke up that early morning, he could not foresee that his role as governor and judge would be decisive for the world's history, but also for himself personally. That day he stood face to face with the Savior of the world, and yet he did not acknowledge him, though he knew that Jesus was innocent. And during the whole process, Pilate was busy appeasing his conscience, and therefore he did not do what he was good, that was good and just. Yes, even Pilate had a conscience. That's not what you would expect as you notice all the cruelty he displayed. According to Josephus, an ancient historian, Pilate offended the Jews several times. He offended the Jews by placing images of Caesar in Jerusalem, by using funds from the temple treasury to pay for the new aqueduct into Jerusalem, and he did not shy away from using his sword and kill innocent Jewish people. And yet, he still has a conscience, maybe because he was a fearful man. In the account we are studying, we read that he was impressed by the Lord Jesus' silence and conduct. He realized that there is something mysterious about Jesus, that he is righteous and worthy of respect. He's convinced of Jesus' innocence and uprightness. And not only he, but also his wife. When he is at the point of pronouncing his sentence, his wife intervenes and whispers in his ear, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." as we read in Matthew 27:19. Pilate is pained in his conscience, and he seeks to free himself from it. Well, there's only one way to free himself from it, namely by doing justice. But that would go against the crowd's opinion. That is the last thing he wants to do. He cannot afford another debacle after the tumult he had caused not so long ago. From Luke chapter 13, we understand that his soldiers had murdered some Jews while they were busily engaged in offering their sacrifices in the temple. We can imagine that this had caused quite a stir among the Jews and unrest in the region. And Pilate cannot afford to have this happen again. Since Pilate was responsible for the peace in his region, he wants to maintain the return to peace at any cost. Otherwise, his position as governor is at stake. And that would mean the loss of his fame, his prestige, and all that he has built up. And that is not what he wants. That is against his pride. He cannot, and he is not willing to give up his position. And at the same time, he didn't want to violate his conscience. And therefore, he seeks to compromise. It should strike us that all his actions are not based on justice, but on silencing his conscience. He negotiated with his own ethical standards, which is nothing but selfishness. And by doing so, he went down a slippery slope which he could no longer repent from. And this man is not so far from us as we might think at first. Compromising is not something you have to learn, but is what we by nature are inclined to do. We are masters in making compromises with our conscience. We constantly silence our conscience. We know what is right, but we don't act according to it, since that is not convenient. We know what should be done, but we don't act according to it, because that is too humbling. We love to serve our idols, and in the meantime, we silence our conscience by also serving God. And a bosom sin that you cannot get rid of, causing unrest in your conscience, but by reasoning that everyone has his own particular besetting sin, and that no one is perfect, you are silencing your conscience. We want to be in control. We have an individualistic mind and heart. We are focused on self. When we face difficult times, our first concern is what we can do to stay safe and healthy. We want to be in control. We take our measures, of course, and that is not wrong in itself, but we easily overreact. The Lord exposes the nature of our heart in different ways. And what appears? We are most concerned about ourselves rather than what is right and just. And Pilate is a mirror for us to look into. Do you wonder in these days what is just? What is the Lord's will? Or are you more concerned about how you can survive? We are masters in rationalizing about our sins. We always seek a way to justify ourselves. We look after ways to silence our conscience. But then we don't act justly. That we don't let ourselves to be guided by Scripture. That we don't heed the Lord's commandments. Our natural response to an accused conscience is to silence it by hiding our sins. And what happens when we hide our sins, silencing our conscience? Then we shrivel up spiritually, because God cannot bestow His blessing, His peace and joy, if we do not live uprightly. The prophet Micah says in chapter 6, verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But when we hide sin, we are not humble before the Lord. And when we explain away our sins, we don't act justly. And when we silence our conscience, we are not honest before the Lord. We don't see our need for His mercy. And that's what we are inclined to do. We are like Pilate. The deceitfulness of his heart is ours as well. Oh, when we are on the pathway of acting unjustly, we so easily continue silencing our conscience more and more. You are convinced of what is right, but you don't act according to it. And that is sin. And we need to repent from this. Otherwise, you lead yourself further into spiritual darkness. And then you will easily get tossed to and fro. Then you lack true peace and hope, and you go down a slippery slope, silencing our conscience more and more. And every time when our conscience accuses us, the Lord calls us to repent. Oh, don't neglect these calls, but become honest before the Lord. And let us pay attention to our second thought. Pilate's sentence as it relates to Barabbas. Pilate did not find rest. He finds himself in a complicated situation. He's on a slippery slope, wandering further from the path of justice. And he gets deeper and deeper into trouble, like a trap. There's no way out. And then he hears someone saying that he should do what they are accustomed to do at Passover. The people desire him to do something he had always done for them, as verse 8 states. It's clear that Pilate is not in charge anymore. The crowd dictates what must happen. It has become a tradition for the Romans to make a gesture to the Jews by giving amnesty to one of their imprisoned people. And hearing the request, a master plan develops in his mind. He sees an escape from his predicament. What? What if he puts Jesus on a duo with a Jewish criminal, which is very unpopular with the people. A criminal that everyone knows and everyone prefers to keep in prison rather than getting him released. The name Barabbas crosses his mind. Why Barabbas? Who was he? Well, he was the number one criminal in Israel. He is a murderer, says verse 7. And evangelist John calls him a robber. He was a member of the Zelotic movement. Probably he was a leader and had caused some tumult in Pilate's region. It was a dissident group. We would say extremists. He was a heady patriot who used violence against the Roman government, which had led to casualties. It could be that he was one of the condemned persons awaiting execution. And Pilate thinks he got himself a magnificent plan. He will make a duo from which the people can choose. a pacifist versus a terrorist, an innocent man against a murderer. And undoubtedly, they will choose Jesus. That is what Pilate counts on. He's reasoning and wandering further from the path of justice, pushing himself deeper into the trap of maintaining his position at any cost. Barabbas versus Jesus. You need to know that the name Barabbas also fits with the Lord Jesus. The name Barabbas means son of the Father. That is a strange name. How did this man get this name? Well, we don't know for sure, but possibly this man was a son of a well-known rabbi. Rabbis were called fathers. Son of the rabbi. Son of the father. Well, that name fits with the Lord Jesus too. Was he not the son? Is he not the son of the father? He is the real son of the father. The everlasting son of the father. And Jesus would have deserved that name. Barabbas carried that name, though he was not worthy of it. He had taken other people's life. He deserved the death penalty. And look at what is happening here. Pilate makes Jesus equal to Barabbas. He places the Lord Jesus at the very same level as Barabbas, the one who was without sin, who had never used violence against anybody, who had done nothing but good, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, breaking bread, blessing children. And now he is regarded as the worst criminal. How terrible. And Matthew tells us that while the people were considering whom to choose for release, Pilate's wife urged him not to do anything with Jesus, whom she called that righteous man. And in the meantime, the chief priests and elders mingle among the crowd, inciting the people to choose Barabbas. They persuade the people to vote in his favor. Pilate is convinced of Jesus' innocence, but he's scared for the crowd. And he believes that the duel between Jesus and Barabbas will bring the solution. Then everyone will be satisfied. The Jews will be satisfied and go home in peace. His conscience will be silenced and he will maintain his high position. And there's no way back anymore. Otherwise he will lose his credibility and turn the crowd against him. Do you see what Pilate is doing here? He acts as if Jesus was already sentenced. Though there was no true accusation, yet he passed this stage of the judicial investigation and acts as if Jesus' guilt has been established. He acts as if Jesus is already sentenced to death. The whole judicial process is corrupt in every detail. And now he's put on a duo with Barabbas, who is the chief of sinners. He was waiting for the execution, for his penalty. To Pilate it does no matter whether this is right or not. To him it does no matter that the innocent Jesus is made equal to Barabbas. Who matters? No one. No one? But what about Jesus himself? We almost forget that he is the silent witness of this all. He undergoes this all. He hears the accusations of Pilate's response. He knows of Pilate's efforts to silence his conscience. And yet he did not respond. He suffered it all. He underwent it all willingly. It must have been painful for Jesus to be rejected by all men, to be rejected by his own people, and to be made equal to Barabbas, the criminal, He suffered it all, since He knew that this was the way He had to go. This was the only way by which He could make propitiation for the sins of all His people. Jesus was not a victim, but He suffered this all willingly. Though he could call down 12 legions of angels to protect Him, He did not. This was according to the will of His Father, namely to be judged by a worldly judge. Pilate must confess, "I find no fault in Him." Pilate sought ways to get Jesus freed, but he didn't know how without losing his position, honor and glory. And this is also according to God's counsel. This is according to God's plan of salvation. Being declared innocent, he is yet condemned by a worldly judge. This does not minimize Pilate's responsibility. He is fully responsible for his actions. Though the Jews have greater sin than Pilate, says Jesus in John 19, verse 11. Not long after he had condemned Jesus, he had to give an account of every court decision, especially of this one. Some years later, Pilate committed suicide and appeared before God's judgment seat. The worldly judge had to give an account to the heavenly judge, and he could not. God is acting behind the scene. God Himself numbered Jesus with the transgressors, says Isaiah 53, verse 12. Though He was not a transgressor, He was condemned as guilty. The Son of God was treated as the worst criminal. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter says to the crowd that stood there before Pilate, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so it happened. Pilate asks the crowd, "Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify Him!" Up to three times, Pilate asks what he should do with Jesus Christ. Three times they repeat, "Crucify Him!" They rejected Jesus. They were in favor of Barabbas. They choose Barabbas over Jesus. Who are they? The crowd and the spiritual leaders. They all rejected Him. And Pilate rejected Jesus as well. All of mankind is against Jesus. And what about you? If you were to stand there, what would be your choice? Jesus or Barabbas? You would have done the same. This story exposes our natural heart. This is what we are. Looking at the three parties standing there, we get a clear picture of what we are by nature. Look at the hatred and wickedness of the Sanhedrin. Look at the crowd shouting in blind hatred, "Crucify Him!" Look at Pilate's efforts to maintain his status and to silence his conscience. They all are against Jesus, who has come to seek and save that which was lost. But they did not want Him to be their Savior. They did not believe that He was the promised King of the Jews. And yet, they could have known better. The spiritual leaders knew better, since they knew the Scriptures so well. The roaring crowd knew better, since they had heard Him preach and had seen Him performing miracles. Pilate knew better, since his conscience convinced him of Jesus' innocence. And yet no one was willing to acknowledge him. No one bowed before him in adoration. Where do you stand? Are you somewhere in this picture? In whom do you recognize yourself? The spiritual leaders were zealous in their religion. They were serious people, searching the scriptures. Ultimately, it was nothing but eye service. Their hearts had never been broken. They had never cried out for God's mercy. Is this about you? Or do you look more like the crowd? You hear the word, but you don't act according to it. Maybe you are indifferent. You walk along with the crowd, but you don't see your need of a savior from sin. Sin does not really bother you. You don't want to think about death and other serious issues. You want to move along with the mob, yourself on the throne of your heart. Or do you look more like Pilate? You're convinced in your conscience that all you hear in the gospel is true. Convinced that Jesus is the Christ who is lifted up in the preaching so often, but you are not willing to bow, to give up on sin, to trust your life to him, not willing to get off the throne, acknowledging him to be the king. Maybe you fit with every group. Maybe you recognize yourself in them all. When the Lord opens your eyes for this, you will confess. No, it was not the Jews who crucified, nor who betrayed thee in the judgment place, nor who, Lord Jesus, spat into thy face, nor who with buffets struck thee as thou diest. I am the one, O Lord, who brought thee there. I am the heavy cross thou hadst to bear. I am the robe that bound thee to the tree. That is what we need to realize for the first time and again, so that we will become and remain humble and small. How easily we go astray by silencing our conscience, or by seeking to maintain our self-righteousness, hiding our sins before the Lord. Every sin is another delivering him up. Is another cry, crucify him. Have you already seen that you and I have delivered up Jesus? Now let us pay attention to our third thought, Pilate's sentence as it relates to us. Pilate found himself in a dilemma. He does not know what to do. But one thing is sure, namely that he will not surrender his position. Though convinced of the truth, he did not repent from his deceitfulness. His heart was not broken, and therefore he remained of two minds, leaving off justice. And Pilate excuses himself and silences his conscience. He washes his hands in innocence. And yet, that is not how God views this. Pilate is the civic judge ordained by God. He is fully responsible for this sentence. The Lord Jesus is crucified under Pontius Pilate, under his authority and responsibility. That is the way by which God directed Jesus' suffering. That is the gospel message behind this perversion of justice. He was delivered for the sake of peace. He was delivered in the stead of Barabbas. He was delivered to favor the people. And so it happened. As an innocent man, he was judged guilty, deserving the death penalty. And therefore, the Roman soldiers followed the usual procedure. Pilate delivered Jesus to be scourged. And that happened with every criminal before his crucifixion. That scourging of the Romans was an atrocity. The whip that was designed for this treatment was a horrible instrument. Fine, sharp metal and bones were woven in the whip, so that with every lash, the back was ripped open. And this was such a heavy torture that some condemned person did not survive it. No wonder that Jesus was not able to bear his own cross, as we can read further on in this chapter. So the Lord Jesus was tortured. He was deeply wounded by the many slashes. Though he was innocent, in the eyes of God, he has become guilty. Since he bears the burden of sin, he did not only take the place of Barabbas. God treated him as the one who bore the sin of all his people. He is the substitute for sinners who are like Barabbas, the crowd, or Pilate. And deep truth hides behind this scene. Barabbas gets off free. Though he was guilty, though he deserved a death penalty, Jesus suffered in his stead, and he died in his stead. That is the miracle of the gospel that no man can comprehend. Isaiah prophesied about him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you know of this miracle? Do you know Jesus as your substitute? Do you know this personally? He in my stead. That's what we need to know. Since he's the only substitute for sin, there is no other way to get saved. Did Barabbas realize what happened to him and to Jesus? Did he realize that Jesus took his place? We don't know, and it's not so important either. What matters is what the Lord Jesus did. What matters is what he did when he silently let it all happen to him. And by this, he shows us that he is the perfect substitute for sinners who have sinned, just like Barabbas, Pilate, the high priests, and the crowd. He submitted himself to the will of God. He was willing to be crucified for them. For those who have committed the worst sins, he teaches you by word and spirit that he is the substitute for those who must confess, "I am the greatest sinner." That's what you learn in spiritual life, and what the Lord teaches you more and more. And no one can be too sinful for the Lord Jesus. No one can be too wretched for him, since he died on the cross for sinners. Can you imagine a greater distance between people than the distance between Jesus and Barabbas? Between Jesus and Pilate, Jesus and the spiritual leaders and the crowd, is the difference between the just and the unjust. Jesus took the place of the unjust, so that the unjust might be declared righteous, and the distance between God and sinners be removed. Maybe you must confess, "I have sinned like Barabbas," not literally, but in my thoughts, in my heart, in my eyes, and in my ears, with my ears. My heart is like a murderous pit. It's abominable. Maybe you have sinned like Pilate. You've always known the truth. You were convinced of it, but you have never acted according to it. You have never repented from sin to God. You've never surrendered to God. Oh, hear the gospel preached to you. He came in the stead of such sinners. Will you not bow and humble yourself, beseeching for God's mercy? He will in no wise cast you out. And that only because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who believe in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. He's willing to receive you. You have no reason to doubt that. Look how willing He was to be accused by the crowd. How willing He was to be treated unjustly by Pilate. How willing He was to be treated as if He was the worst, as if He was worse than Barabbas. Though He had power to refuse this all, He willingly suffered. Why? To welcome sinners. The gospel message is preached also to the crowd who cried out, "Crucify Him." On the day of Pentecost, Peter boldly preached the gospel to them. "You have crucified Jesus, but God has made Him both Lord and Christ." And many repented and believed. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And for this reason, He went the deep way of sufferings and hellish agony. His sufferings show His willingness, but also His power to save lost sinners. Or are you too proud to bow before Him? Don't you want to be compared to Barabbas or Pilate or the crowd who cried out at the top of their lungs, "Crucify Him"? Oh, if not, then you need to know that there will be no more sacrifice for sins. Oh, listen to Him, the one who gave His life for sinners. He calls you this morning to come to Him and to confess your sins before Him, to repent from sin and to turn to Him and to hide in His wounds. His blood is shed for the propitiation of all sin. With Him you find peace. With Him you find shelter. With Him you are safe. What do you need today? What do you need in these times? What do you need? If you will pass away, you need to hide yourself in Him. He is the only comfort in life and death. Amen.